Good morning. We wanted to start with when we left for Haiti, a lot of people were praying for Tiara, who's my second oldest daughter. She was the one struggling most with the move, with what we were asking her to do, really against her will. And I'm just really proud of actually all my children for going with us to Haiti. And it's kind of like they came along because they were part of the family, but it wasn't necessarily their decision. And I've just been so blessed and honored to watch each one of my children grow in the Lord in a way that couldn't be imagined if they didn't go to the mission field with us. And we just thank you so much that I've been so blessed with daughters like Destiny and Tiara, and so richly blessed with sons like Siren and Kanye, and I thank you for them. And so all your prayers for Tiara and everything she was going through initially really were heard on high. And Tiara made a turn around there, started really getting receptive to what the mission was for our family and how God had her in a spot that she needed to be. And she really got involved with the children. And one day she comes in and says, "Mom and Dad, I wrote a poem." And this poem just blew us away, that God had obviously filtered these words through her mind and on the paper. And I think it would bless all of our hearts, and especially those of you who are praying for her for so long and so intensely. Just, we're so thankful for to hear what God put on her heart. And it's just a short poem I wanted her to read before we get started with the message.
Every moment, every second, every minute, every day. Hurry up, there's no time to delay. People are dying in sin, you see, way more than just two or three. But with our help, they find a friend, one that can take them out of sin. This friend is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. These are the things that make me want to sing. Sing praise to the Lord of love, the one who cares for us from up above. And because of him, we are here, caring for children, and from their eye hangs a tear. We try to teach them about God the best we can, so when they grow up, it'll make them a better man. Haiti is evil, sadly that's the case, but hopefully we can get them to a better place. So praise God, for he has won, because their life of sin is now done. So listen to Jesus and obey, because it isn't just a game that you play. This is your life, so live it for him. Be a bright light in a world that's so dim. And the saying we say, YOLO, isn't true. You might have one life, but I have two.
Thanks, Tom. Okay, thanks, Tiara. Well, it's a real honor to be up here in front of you all, and when I came back, me and Steve were talking. We decided very early on that this would be a great place for me to share what had happened in Haiti over the last 4 months with us, and also just to continue on this journey we've been taking of the whole follow me, go, discipleship road we've been on in the sermon series. And I just thank you for Steve letting me be up here. It's just such an honor, Steve, and I thank you for that. And I just want to thank you guys, too. I mean, I really feel that we're not going to Haiti alone when we go. We're going with each one of you. And it's such a powerful thing when you pray. It's such a powerful thing when you lift us up on Sunday mornings in your personal time. And I can stand here and tell you that we feel it. It's palpable in Haiti. It's palpable. It's gotten us through times that I know we wouldn't have gotten through if you weren't praying. And I just thank you that you shared this burden with us and you've shared this life with us that we're going through so far. And I just look forward to continued relationship. And when we're there, we're representing our whole body, which is you guys. Okay, so I really thank you for all your prayers and all your words. what I wanted to start off with is basically telling you, just split this kind of into two things. Tell you how Haiti's going, kind of a new vision that God's given us for Haiti. And then go into the preaching aspect of this with the sent message and the Bible passages we're going to go over with that. So when I last talked to you, we were leaving for Haiti. We were getting ready to go. Kind of uncertain of what was going to happen. We had a field in mind where we wanted to be used by God, and he had put that in our hearts. And so we were in the south of Haiti, and this is an area where we landed, and we quickly discovered we were the only Christians on the ground in this area. And it was really nice, actually, to have Steve, my pastor, come shortly after we arrived, because it got me through that initial time of just sitting down, conversing with him, talking with him, sharing with him, and just going through this burden that we know is Haiti together and the initial aspects of it. And it was powerful as we sat in early mornings going through Jeremiah, trying to look how this looks and what's going on here and where is God. And it just really helped me out that first few weeks with having my pastor lead me in that. And hardships came. And I know, Steve, I was blessed to have internet that week, and so I actually heard the whole thing Steve gave when he came back. And I know pictures were shown, and the reality of Haiti was visible on the screen. And I know you saw the house we were in, the rooms we were sleeping in, the room we call the kitchen. And I know it was probably shocking to see that. It probably was hurtful for you to think of us in that situation, especially coming from the United States. But the thing me and Joy slowly got acclimated to and quickly got an understanding of is God never ensures our comfort. He never ensures us to be in a place that looks nice or anything like that. And we have to be willing to forego all those things and step into this craziness called missions and do it, however that looks. And that kitchen actually is abhorrent by the standards we set here. Actually, in Haiti, we have the best kitchen in the whole area. And it's just amazing how the vantage point you come from determines your view on a subject. And so me and Joy just had the decision to just praise God when things get rough. Just praise Him that we have a kitchen. Praise Him that we have a home. Praise Him in all attributes of our life, no matter how hard they get. And that really got us through some difficult times. And your prayers also were felt. They really were. And I thank you for that. Something, though, in the initial month there wasn't right. We were doing the mission thing. We were doing it all the right way, we felt. We had a school going up. I had three clinics that I was working on establishing in different areas. We were starting to secure land for an orphanage we were going to build. Something wasn't sitting right, and it kind of transferred even onto this side of things when people on my board were also stirring a little bit, like, maybe this isn't right to buy this land for this orphanage. Maybe this isn't what God wants right now. And I really started praying about it and going into deep study in the Word, deep prayers, and deep study into Haiti as we know it. And what I found out is Christian organizations increase every year in Haiti. It's a consistent increase. Christian organizations, humanitarian organizations, however you want to see it. But what was startling to me was as these presence of these NGOs and presence of these Christian organizations go up, the socioeconomics and everything in Haiti, as we know it statistically, goes down. And that wasn't making sense to me. That's not Jesus I know. If you bring Christ and the Holy Spirit into a situation, then we should see the fruit of that. And it's not being seen where we were in the South. I can't speak really for the North. And so I really started asking God, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want this to look like? And what started happening in me is just a total flip on its head turnaround of what missions was and how it's defined. And so God really got me into the Bible. He prompted me to read Acts. So I sat in an afternoon and read Acts. What became glaringly apparent is Paul wasn't building schools. Paul wasn't building clinics. Paul wasn't building orphanages. Paul was bringing Jesus Christ into communities and changing the world by himself. And that, to me, was just a powerful testament of we are so deceived in so many aspects of what we're doing. And we really have to bring things to a biblical standard again. We really do. We have to get back into the Bible. We have to quit however we get our knowledge or decision-making off the news or the papers or Christian books or whatever we do. We have to get back into here because this gives us a guide map for how we're supposed to live. And so when I saw this and I saw that Paul wasn't focused on the physical but purely the spiritual, I kept reading and kept making hard decisions on what we were going to do and what the organization was going to look like. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, I read, and it became me and Joy's really mantra for our time there, and I think it just, this spoke to me. And so I'm going through so much Bible in this talk that putting it up there, you guys trying to follow, you can try, but it's going to be a lot of verses. So I'll just read them to you out. And this is from the Holman translation. So 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That spoke volumes to me in this time where I'm reading Acts and not seeing Paul building, then seeing a further verse talking about what's seen doesn't matter. It's what unseen is what matters to God and his heart. And so we just started a new vision. We immediately halted all projects. We had land purchase money. We ended up returning to the donors for an orphanage. I stopped searching out for clinic space. And me and Joy got on our knees and decided we're going to do this like Paul. We're going to bring Christ and the Holy Spirit into this, and that's going to be our sole focus. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to start home churches. We're going to get into this community in a way that it hasn't been penetrated before. And so we just split up our different ministries. The girls were doing children. Joy's doing ministry with children and widows. And I'm doing ministry with the practicers of voodoo. And this is tough stuff, but it's stuff that, you know, like I said, it's not easy, but we have to do it. When we're called to do something, we have to respond in obedience. Then I started thinking about this side of things. You, my church body, my Christian brothers and sisters here, how do we translate this to the American side? And I started just trying to assess, what do we have in our spiritual armamentarium to get things going in the right way in the world? And what quickly came to mind was prayer. And it's something we just have kind of put on the back burner, and we pray as a last resort. I'll pray for you. We hear all the time. If that happens or not, we don't know. It's kind of become this thing where we just use it kind of as a crutch to add a good comment at the end of a conversation. And I turn to the Bible, and that is not at all what prayer is supposed to be. And I looked, you know, Joshua stopped the sun with a prayer. Elijah stopped rain for 3 years with a prayer. Hezekiah had a prophet come and tell him he was about to die. Hezekiah said, I have more to give you, God. Give me more time. Through a prayer, God added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Peter sitting in prison, shackled to a wall. People are praying for him outside. The shackles fall off. An angel personally escorts him out of the prison walls, and he's knocking on the door. People are praying. Just amazing things happen. Is it different in the first century than it is today? No, it's not. What does it say? Jesus Christ, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the same God that unshackled Peter is the same God we serve today. And we have got to get prayer into the place where it needs to be. And so I felt, well, it's simple. Let's just pray. Let's pray for Haiti. And so what we started doing is I started refusing to allow poverty to seduce me any longer. Poverty was a seduction that sucked so many people in. And when I started studying NGOs in Haiti, what became immediately obvious was even Christian organizations in Haiti, you look at their websites, they talk about their building projects, they have pictures of what they're putting up. But you search the website for salvation, it's not there. You search the website for any kind of even biblical reference, there might be a verse or two, but it's not there. It's become a secondary focus as opposed to the immediate temporal excitement of doing a physical act, of building a school or building an orphanage. And so, really, God showed me, quit being seduced by this. This is Satan seducing you into seeing a kid that's in poverty and now immediately wanting to help that kid out of poverty. But our thought as a Christian should be, I'm seeing a lost soul that's going to hell if I do not do something about this right now. And there's time is in Haiti, the thing that's incredible, and I'm up here with a burden on my back so heavy for the whole country, for everybody I see on a daily basis. And the reason why is because in Haiti, the little kid I have in my arms one day might not be alive the next day. And that's an urgency that I have in Haiti, but I feel the urgency has to be just as real here. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time you have to share Christ with that person. You might be waiting to share until the right perfect moment. We have to get a sense of urgency. We have to get a burden on our back for this. And so we have to just get going. This is my burden. It's heavily on me. And so we started thinking about how to do this here. And so we came up with is, and this was talks with board members and Joy and the kids, and what we came up with is we have so many families in our community that we see on a daily basis. They're hurting, they're poor, they're diseased, they have all kinds of problems. How do you get God? How do you get the Holy Spirit into these homes and into the lives of these people? And we're just two people.
six people. We can't do that all like we want to, and the numbers we can. So we thought about something we're calling family sponsorships. And what this is it's we're going to take photographs of families and get a 8x10, get a wallet size, get a magnet for your refrigerator, and we're going to hand these out to people who want to get involved. And the funny thing about this sponsorship is it's not going to cost you a dime. This is a sponsorship of prayer. We pray for these families. When you pray for your family at night, you pray for this family you have a picture of. When you're eating a meal and you know your family is needing a meal, you pray for that family. When you go to bed at night in a warm bed and you know they're sleeping on the ground with every other bug in the world eating them alive, you pray for that family. And that way, we share the burden in a way that's effective, in a way that we can get the Holy Spirit into these homes. And then we also change the face of missions, which is another thing on my heart. Week mission trips, we're not going to go paint an orphanage in Haiti. What we're going to do is now, when we have families we're sponsoring and praying for, we don't walk as a group into a building and do something physical. We disperse out, like the biblical command says, and we visit our families. We spend a week with our family. We spend a week taking them to dinner. We spend a week learn some Creole before you go and start making that relationship happen. Share the Lord with them. Pray with them. And through this relationship building, we can change the world that way. There's no doubt in my mind we can. And what God's putting on my heart is this is the real deal. This is how missions is supposed to look. This is how it looks in the Bible. And this is how we have to set a standard. We have to set it biblically, not worldly. And so there's no reason we shouldn't have 100% involvement with this because it doesn't cost anything at all. And so everybody can pray. It's our strongest thing we have in our armamentarium of things we can do for countries that we can't physically go to. And so that's really on my heart for that. Then, so that's where we are with Haiti right now. So we're actually really anxious to get back. It's kind of interesting going from the poorest place in the world to one of the wealthiest in the world because you really see things in a different light. And being here isn't hard, but what's hard is seeing the level of deception Satan has here. And the level of distraction he keeps us in every day. And we don't focus on God like we should. When you read Deuteronomy, the thing that kept put me, I don't have this quoted, I'm paraphrasing this, but there's a command in there. When you wake up, you tell your kids about God. When you walk through the streets, you speak of God. When you go to bed, you think of God. It's a daily, consuming, saturating living we're doing for Christ. And we shouldn't allow the world to take us away from that. And that's what I see here a lot. And the thing that's so exciting about being part of Trinity is the fact that this, hands down, is the best church body I've ever been in. You're ready to go. You're ready to do it. I can feel it spiritually every time I'm here. And I've been speaking at churches for the last 4 weeks that you don't feel that in. And it's a different sensation. And here, I think we're ready for this next part. This is tough, what we're going to go through right now. It's scripture that's challenging. It's scripture that's convicting. And so before we start this, I would just like to pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to begin going through your word, Lord, and going through what you've put on my heart, Father, I ask that you just sit me down over in that chair and don't allow me to be up here at all. You allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, Father. I ask that you prepare hearts right now like I have been for the last 24 hours, Father, in this room. I ask that people in this room allow their hearts to be penetrated. Put their guards down and just see this for what it's worth, Lord, and it's worth everything. This is not, we're not playing around here. This is serious work, and I have such a burden for the world on my shoulders right now, Haiti and the United States, and especially my brothers and sisters here in this congregation that you've single-handedly led me to in my family. I noticed everyone in here is meant for great things. I know you have great plans for everyone, Lord. It's just a matter of how far are we willing to go. As I share my story and as I share the verses that have really inspired me, these tough verses we go through, Lord, instead of having an instant defense mechanism put up to try and get out of what it's saying, let's allow ourselves to take it for what it's worth, reality. This is the truth. This is you speaking. And speak to us, Lord, loudly and clearly today. And let us walk out of here changed. Let us walk out of here, Father, with a new sense of our position in the world and in your mind. And just help us to seize the power that's already in us, Lord, that we just keep so little in us, Lord. We make you too small. And through this, let us start to make you big, Lord. Let us start to make you what you deserve to be. We love you. We thank you as our creator. And I ask as I speak, Lord, speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the verses that we were going to focus on today were Matthew 10, 7 through 10. And then the Great Commission, too, we're going to put in there just because it kind of is a continuation of the theme. So Matthew 10, 7 through 10, out of the Holman translation, says, "Go announce this. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. Don't take along gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a walking stick, for the worker is worthy of his food." When you read this, you instantly notice Christ stripped them of everything that that represented security for them. They don't have money. They don't have an extra change of clothes. They don't have an extra change of shoes. What's the purpose of this? The purpose of this is God is revealing where his position should be in our minds when we're out there. We depend on him for everything. We depend on him for complete provision. He does this in a material sense here in the Bible, but what it really means is you have to be stripped of everything and be willing to be stripped of everything. And that's what really got me into a sense of making sense of going to Haiti. It didn't make sense to go to Haiti with my whole family, especially four kids that are young and going into high school. But we have to depend, when God calls us and when God reveals his will for our lives, we have to be willing to go without anything of our own, without any carnality within us at all, and allow God, his rightful place, as our provider. And he has to provide everything. And this is the purpose of this verse here. And then you go to what we all know is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said to them all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you dissect this down, and I spent a long time on this last night, I've read this 1,000 times, but last night I really spent a long time on just looking at this, and four words stuck out to me. Jesus said to them, all authority. This isn't partial. This isn't just a bit of authority. This is Jesus saying, I have done my redeeming work on the cross. I'm about to go to heaven and sit at the right hand of my Father, your Father too. And as a result, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That instantly arms every one of us in here with all the authority in heaven and earth because we have that Holy Spirit within us. I take that so seriously. I take that to mean that I can walk into a voodoo priest and talk to him because I'm walking in under the guise of the authoritative body of heaven and earth. And that's a strong place to be. Then the next word, make disciples of all nations. All used twice. He has all authority. He expects you to make disciples of all nations. And that's where we need to go. This nation, whether it be on the other side of the world he calls us to, or here, or next door, whatever it means, it's all nations. The whole world is on God's heart. And then observe everything I have commanded you. And this is the part we fail in, this is the part I failed in. I would take verses of the Bible, the tough ones, kind of look over them, and kind of they were too convicting, too hard to understand, too hard to put into sense in my mind. And so I wouldn't dwell on them. But then you read this. He expects us to observe everything in this word. And so we have a command to go preach the gospel, every word of it, to people. And it says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? This is the direct command. We're meant to be disciples. We're meant to go out into the world. We are sent. We're all sent. And we need to take that seriously. And then the last thing is, I am with you always till the end of the age. So notice how Jesus starts this. He starts it with arming them with authority. You have me. I have all authority in heaven and earth. He ends it with saying, I am with you always until the end of the age. So I felt I have no reason not to do this because I have all authority. I'm going in the name of all authority. And the authoritative body of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is telling me, always be with me too. So wherever I go on this in this world, whether that be next door or into a voodoo camp, I can rest assured God is always with me. And so we have to do this. All authority has been given to our Creator. We're supposed to go to all nations and preach the gospel. We're supposed to tell them to observe everything that God has taught us through His Word. And He is with us always till the end of the age. That's uplifting Scripture to me. That's uplifting Scripture. It's sending Scripture. The name of this is sent. That sends us right there. Just like he sent his disciples, he's sending us right here, and we're sent. And we can do that in such authority if we allow God that place in our life. So I'd like to go over what kind of led me in this crazy time of trying to decide to go to Haiti when I knew I was sent, but I'm not sent alone. I have a family, and that looks way different. And so I just want to give you my story, verses that really stood out to me to help me get through this and hopefully inspire you through what I've gone through. So how do we live this out? And that's a question that is probably the most common thing Joy and I get asked when we travel the country, when we're talking here. It's always, how does this look for me? Okay. First of all, get it out of your head that you have to leave the country. You don't have to leave the country. If you're called to leave the country, leave it. But if you're not called, you stay right here and do the work that God has for you. And a lot of senses, that's within our own home or our own neighborhood or whatever that looks like for us. We have to be willing for God to reveal it to us, and then we have to be willing to do whatever he says. And that might be easy for you, it might be hard, but you can rest assured it's usually always a challenge, and God expects us to do it. So the first thing about, you got to get God's will for your life into your head, and how do we do that? God's obviously not standing here having a conversation with you, telling you today that he wants you to do this, but the way you do this is through prayer. You pray, and you read your Bible. And those two things will reveal more to you than you've ever imagined. And that's what really, when I felt moved to Haiti, you better make sure that the assignment you have is from God and not from yourself. Because if it's from yourself, not only will you fail, you might end up ruining your entire life, your family, whatever it might be. Because a lot of us have aspirations. I know I even did. It's romantic. It's a romanticism about being a missionary. You know, you go travel the world and you save people. But the reality of, if God doesn't call you, then you're not meant for that. And so our call happened to be a tough one out of the country. But like I said, be receptive to what your call is. And it says in the Bible, he'll be faithful. If you pray and ask these things, he's not going to leave you hanging. He'll definitely reveal to you what he wants you to do. But we have to be willing to pray that prayer. And for a lot of us, including myself, that was hard to do. Because honestly, you're afraid of what you might get told. And so we have to pray. We have to want to know God's will for our life, because I'm here to tell you it's the only way to live. And we'll get into that. So pray. Discover your will through prayer and Bible reading. And then I had to make myself available to allow God to give me the revelation. I had to empty myself. I can't have a bias when I pray of what I want to do for God. I have to empty myself and allow God to work through me and tell me my assignment without me getting involved whatsoever. And so I couldn't limit God by only making what I considered to be my strengths available to him. If I feel I'm a good teacher, if I feel I'm a good, whatever, doctor, I can't just be willing to give that to God to use. I have to be willing to give everything to God to use. And when you look biblically, this is the case. This is the case. No one called really was prepared for it. You look at Moses, you look at Gideon, you look at all these people, they weren't prepared. In fact, they fought with God initially when they got their assignment. I'm not the man, God. I'm not the one. But he made it known quickly that you can be the one, but you do it through me. So, therefore, don't limit God by only offering him your strengths that you're comfortable in, because that's never gonna work. Moses couldn't speak. So what did God ask him to do? Go speak. Paul couldn't speak either. There's plenty of times in the New Testament when he talks about what a miserable speaker he was, but God called him to speak also. Peter, you know, not the exact picture of loyalty and courage, but then when you get beyond Pentecost, you see not only a loyal person, you see Peter with incredible courage to the point where his shadow was healing people. That's how much faith he had. And so, and then you get to the poster boy for this, Gideon. When Gideon is found by the angel of the Lord, Gideon is in the tribe of Benjamin, which he claims is the least tribe in Israel. He's in the least family of the least tribe, and he's the least man in the least tribe of the least Benjamin, whatever it is. And so he's the least. And God finds him doing woman's work. He's threshing wheat. So you got a guy doing woman's work who's pretty much at the bottom of all of Israeli society here. How does God greet him? In Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord comes up to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Because God saw a warrior in him. And what did he use Gideon to do? He took Gideon and 300 men and beat an army of 120,000 people. They were outnumbered 400-1. And he turned a man who considered himself the least, doing woman's work at the time he found him, into a mighty warrior that had that kind of conquering behind him. And you know why that is? God chooses to use our weaknesses for him because he is not going to share his glory with any man. It says that in the Bible. we have got to give all glory to God. And how better to do that than for God to use our weaknesses to accomplish His will on this earth? And when we're willing to put our weaknesses out there for Him to use, that's when God shows up, and that's when people say there's something different going on here, because this person does not have the strength in his own way to do this. So if we only give God our strengths, and God works through our strengths, it's not impressive to other people. When He uses our weaknesses, it becomes very impressive and becomes something that allows God to work through you and be a witness in what you're doing. So, after you find out the will that God wants you to do, no matter how that looks for each of us, it says in the Bible you have to weigh the cost of doing that. And weighing the cost is the part that trips everyone up, including me. And when I was going through this, I really was fighting with not wanting to go to Haiti. I was trying to make this work in my mind so much. I could stay here. I could work in a hospital. I could do this. I'm making more money so I could give more money. That old cop out of always, you know, trying to make sense of things, that God is pushing you in a direction you know He is, but you're trying to get out of it. Joy was moving up the ladder at her job. You know, she'd been there for 5 years, you know, a long time. She was moving up the ladder, and same thing. It was a tough thing. Tiara was going into high school. Destiny was ready to graduate. The boys were moving up. Everything was set against us from a worldly perspective to actually do this. And so you had to weigh the costs. You have to weigh the cost of following Christ. And we must understand what that means. And so when you go to Scripture, and this is hard gospel right here. Now we're out of the realm of soft gospel. This is hard gospel right here. This is three verses that I know when we read these things, I know when I do, this is incredibly difficult gospel. So let's talk about three things. And this is what weighing the cost means to be a Christian and to walk in God's will. So Luke 14:33, above this verse, it talks about weighing the cost. Okay? And then it ends in the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. That's hard gospel. That's hard words right there. All his possessions cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10:37-39, the person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. 1 Corinthians 7:29-30, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff to read. It doesn't make sense. It almost seems to contradict other scripture that talks about your relationship with your wife. How you should be willing to die for your wife. It seems contradictory. But what's the one thread through all this that's the same? And it all asks the same basic question. How important is God to you? How important is God to you? God's not saying don't have a relationship with your wife. What He's saying is, if your wife even comes close to abutting up against God's will, then that is not a place your wife needs to be, because your wife is an idol. You cannot allow idols to creep up that seem like they're good idols. It seems like it makes sense to have your children or your wife or your family or whatever it is, your job. That's the way we're taught, especially in American culture, is that should be what drives us. But what God is saying here is there has to be such a gap between what's on this earth and me that these kind of sentences have to be written. It's not saying that don't honor your wife. It's not saying throw away all your possessions when you leave here and everybody be done with what they have. What it's saying is your possessions better be here and God better be up here. And that's how it has to be. And the question you can ask yourself is this. Everybody wants to say, my possessions don't run me. My things don't run me. I'm coming to you from an authentic place here. My possessions don't run me. What if God tonight asked you to give them all away and go somewhere for Him? If you can't say yes to that, then you got some work to do in your prayer life and in your relationship with God, because you should be willing to give anything away at God's beckon. If He beckons you, you need to go. It doesn't matter where that is. And for us, that looked a little crazy, because we did literally. We stand here homeless. We stand here with no possessions. We stand here without a car. I stand in front of you with no job. And this is coming from a place where we were about to have the world at our footstep with money, with homes, with whatever we wanted. But it was such a strong impulse for me when I was reading this scripture that me and Joy made a collective decision. We are not going to say we're Christian, but when it gets hard, we're out of the game. We have to be in the game no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult God's requests become, because we live eternally. We don't live temporally. We don't live in this world. We're of heaven. It says that. We're visitors, sojourners here. And we have to look at it like that. If we put anything above God here, it's going to... Why do you think it says in the Bible, I prepare a place for you? Because you're actually preparing your place in heaven for yourself. Preparation is something that's active and progressive. When you read 1 Corinthians 3, and Paul is talking about when you get to heaven, you're going to have one of two things to offer God. And they're both going to be in the forms of your works. Your works are either going to be works you did of your own and didn't require God for, and that's going to be looked at as hay and stubble and wood. Or you're going to present works to God that you went out of your comfort zone, you couldn't do on your own, and God had to show up every day you were alive to do them. And that becomes fine gems, gold and silver. And he tests it by fire. If you have wooden stubble, it's burnt up and it says you barely make it in. If you have fine stones to present to God, look at that promise. You'll rule kingdoms, you'll rule angels, you'll have authority in heaven. That's what I'm looking at. You got to look eternally and not temporally, because this gets too seductive here, and we can't allow ourselves to do that. There's so much power sitting in this room right now, so much power. And if we just allow it to be released, you know, we're talking about Paul, that's one man. We're talking about the 11, that's 11 more. 12 people turn the world upside down. What could 200 do? Incredible things. And so when you start looking at your possessions and what's holding you back from actually weighing the cost and doing what God wants you to do, you know, you got to ask yourself, do I, like Paul in Philippians 3:8, consider all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing him? You know, Xavier's given me some things to listen to on the radio, and there's one sermon that is really strong by John Piper, and he asks you, you know, do you consider all things a loss in comparison to your relationship with Christ? Do you consider food a loss at the knowledge of Christ? Do you consider your family a loss at the knowledge of Christ? This is what Paul's talking. This is hard stuff again. But once again, it points to that relationship. God has to be priority in your life. So far above everything else, that's the only way it can be written in the English language for our mind to understand. And so God is not interested in ground troops for his war. He wants spiritual Navy SEALs. He wants people putting it out there, laying it all out, having the tough training. But when he calls you, you go. When Navy SEALs are called, it doesn't matter if they have a family. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life, they have to go to that mission and complete it. If we can do that as humans, we can definitely do it for a commander that's not a man sitting in a chair, but it's God sitting on his throne, and that's what we need to, that's who our boss is. And King David, 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not offer to my Lord, my God, offerings that cost me nothing. And that's good scripture too. What is your Christianity costing you? A lot of people say that's not a fair question, but it is a fair question, because what did it cost Christ? Christ left heaven, came down here, went through that incredible beating and incredible death for us because he loved us. So if our Christianity is costing us nothing, it becomes not genuine. It becomes just a thing where we say we're Christian, but we're not living it out, and we're never going to reap the benefits of that. And what I'm standing here for today is to just, from my experience, to tell you that I just want so badly for everyone in this room to experience an authentic, real relationship with God. There's nothing like it. When you give up what you need to give up for your calling, when you stand, when the rubber meets the road in your Christianity and God's asking you to do something crazy, that becomes the point where God sees what you're made of. And if you go, it is automatically, and I can tell you this from experience, Joy can tell you, it's like that veil that's been existent your whole life drops. And now there's nothing between you and God. And when you start praying, instead of a one-sided request session, it becomes a conversation. You hear God respond immediately. You see God respond immediately. What does James 4:8 say? Come close to me, I'll come close to you. If we're not willing to come close to him, and we're only willing to do it when our comforts are insured, that's not coming close where he's going to come closer to you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants it like everything, but he wants also to see that we're willing to do anything that he asks of us, and he can truly use us. And so after, you know, discerning God's will and counting the cost, it's time to go. It's time to do it. It's time to live it out. What a lot of people say is, oh, it's so great you moved to Haiti. That, what does it say? I don't desire sacrifice, I desire mercy. Sacrifice isn't the thing that gets you rewards. You know, me moving to Haiti, us leaving our stuff, that's not what God looks at as good job, job well done. When you get on the ground there, if you're not going to be effective for God, you might as well not even have moved. The point is, our job is always, we have to notice that, still again, don't be deceived by humanity. Don't have everybody saying you've done this great thing and you really haven't done what God's asked you to do. You haven't completed the task. And that's where we got, when we got on the ground, it became an aspect of what do you want us to do? We're here. And one thing I want to quickly share with you is before we get into the end part and it's faith here is, you know, I really was taught this and I shared it in ABF this morning. What I found is when God is doing work and you're talking about discipleship and how that looks and how, you know, you're probably saying, well, you know, once you get in Haiti, it's probably pretty easy to share with the Haitians. And it is because they don't have anything to hold them down and you can actually get a relationship going with them pretty quickly. But here, there's a passage in the Bible that says no one seeks God, not even one. And so when you come to the reality of we are not able to seek God on our own, we're just not. We can't do it. We're not wired that way from the fall of Adam and Eve. We lost that ability to seek God. So how do we have a relationship with God? He seeks us. And so if someone comes to you and asks you about the Bible you're reading, or if someone comes and asks you why are you living this way, they aren't seeking that themselves. The Holy Spirit's already at work in that person because they cannot seek it themselves. That's impossible. So if anyone questions you on spiritual matters, if anyone comes to you and asks you about church, you can take that to mean the Holy Spirit is already working in that person's life. And then it becomes a point of you jump on board with work God's already doing, not work you initiated. And that becomes just a powerful way, and it makes it easier, doesn't it? It makes it easier when you know the Holy Spirit's already started that work and this isn't your job. And then again, it's not your job to finish it either. It's your job to be faithful to sharing the gospel, but you can't be result-driven either. So you have to leave that in the hands of the Holy Spirit also. So it's our job to see where God's working, jump on board with work that's already being done, leave the result in God's hands. That's a thing. And then lastly, when you actually go, when you do what God's calling you to do, the word faith becomes huge. And that's what gets you through the going. Okay? So, you know, your assignment, if you choose to accept it, is based on this word. It's faith. And if you don't have faith, you're not going to go very far. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when you put that into perspective, that's a hard verse, too. It might not sound that hard, but it is hard. Because what exactly is faith? You know, in James 2, it says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith through works. Is it possible to show faith without works? It's not. And I always use the example. It's like, you know, you're standing on the cliff. You have the bungee cord around your ankle. You say you have faith, but you never jump. We need to start jumping. We need to start jumping and prove that we have faith in God. We have proof. We have faith that His word is true. Because we talk a lot about the Bible. I did. I talked a lot about the Bible. I talked about Scripture. You have it memorized. But if you're not really acting on the faith that it requires, then we're not going to have success in this life for God. And so what does it mean? It means if what I'm doing doesn't require God showing up, then my work isn't going to stand in front of God. God has to show up with the work I'm doing. The example I use all the time, and I started reflecting on my own life when I was dealing with this faith issue, and I was getting an F minus on a report card of faith. There's no doubt about it. What you think you're doing in faith, you're not. And when you put it to Scripture, it becomes hard. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So if God doesn't show up to do your work with you, or for you actually, then it's not going to be work that stands. When I was younger, you go to the homeless shelter and work. And this is an example I use because it's effective. When you go to the homeless shelter and you start your car, you go serve food and you get back home, God does not have to show up for that. That is work you're doing on your own. But what does God have to show up for at the homeless shelter? You get from behind the food line and you go out and you talk to homeless people. You sit with them. You tuck them in the bed. You pray with them. You give them a Christ example of Christ-like living. That God has to show up for because that's planting seeds. We have to start doing work, and I had to start doing work that required God showing up or it wouldn't work. Elijah, when he's up there with 800 prophets of Baal, if God didn't show up there, Elijah's dead. That's the kind of faith we have to practice. We have to practice faith that requires God. And he wants that relationship. He wants you to do things that are crazy enough to know if he doesn't show up, it's not going to happen. And so our work has to be done through faith. And this work will never be performed successfully without God showing up. And so to end here, you look at the world today, and the world is not attracted right now to Christ or to gospel, secondary to the fact that all they watch is Christians doing work. God's not part of that. They're not seeing God. They're seeing Christians work. That is not going to be attractive. That's not attractional. Humanitarian organizations can do that. Atheist organizations can do that. You know, if we go and just feed the poor, no relationship with them, God didn't have to show up for that. So the world sees Christians doing work, and so they're not attracted to that because they see everybody doing that. That's nothing special. And so what they need to see is, and God will only be glorified, is if the supernatural is witnessed by people outside. And that supernatural comes into play when we do work outside of our comfort zone. And that's what we have to do. So that supernatural will be revealed in Haiti when a country that's been under the grip of Satan for 500 years has that grip released and obliterated, and God and the Holy Spirit enter that country, and a crazy thing happens. You know, you see a crazy change in that country. That's attractional. That's what's going to wake people up. People are going to ask what happened. And when you have the answer, Jesus Christ, is going to turn heads worldwide. And that can happen on a micro way in our own lives with our neighbor or with our family or with whoever that looks. And, you know, I was downtown last night preparing this, and it was about 10:45 when I left Starbucks downtown Naperville. And I'm walking out, and it's Saturday night, and my heart just got burdened. I'm walking through, everybody's drunk. Everybody's swearing. Lines outside clubs, and people are just in there to have half-dressed women. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, we are literally, you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah right now, what's going on outside these doors in the world. And then you look at the cover of the New York Times the other day, and Herb actually brought it up at AVF this morning. You know, you see tens of thousands of Syrians crossing the border because they want to get out of a country where their own people are slaughtering them. You see beheading of children in Afghanistan. I just read reports, 6- and 8-year-old kids getting beheaded by the Taliban. Egyptian streets are flowing with blood as Islam has seared consciences to the point where people don't even feel convicted about killing people anymore. In the U.S., suicide, murder on the rise. Christians would rather, you know, scream about political sides than sit quiet in front of the Lord and allow him to work through their lives. There's a dying world out there, guys. And this is, we have to do something about it. God expects us to do something about it. God could come down here and change the world right now, but he has given us the honor. He's given us the opportunity to pray his will into existence, to live his will into existence. And if we start taking that seriously, the world can be changed. And I don't talk to most people like this, but I know this body. If you get out of your comfort zone, if we allow ourselves to do crazy works for God and in his calling, what he wants us to do, we can change this. When you walk outside, you should have a burden. I have such a burden for people today. I have such a burden in Naperville. And this is a town that's 92% Christian, and I have a burden for that. I have a burden for this country. I have a burden for Haiti. I look in the newspaper every morning when I get to Starbucks. I have a burden for that front page because it's always something horrible going on in the world. We can't accept this. We cannot accept this. We can't accept that kids are dying right now as I'm preaching in Haiti. You know, we can't accept this. We have to be God's soldiers. We have to be. And that means emptying yourself. Don't allow this world to be such a seduction to you that when you die and you're standing in front of God, he's like, what did you do? And we are sitting there and we have nothing to say because we got so wrapped up in what's around us. And guys, I really push you. You know, it's not about going to Haiti. It's not. Like I said before, it's about being responsible and obedient to what God has in your life. And let's pray and discern God's will. Let's be willing to weigh the cost. And let's be willing to go in faith out of these doors today and start changing the world. And let's not base our relationship with God on what he's not asking us to do. Let's start basing it on what we're responding to him, what we're being in obedience for. And let's come back every Sunday and talk about the crazy work that's God doing out there through his fools for Christ, as Paul puts it. And so, as I end, I just wanted to give a couple examples, too, of just biblical people that did crazy stuff and they were done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stand in front of that flame and say one of the greatest things in the Bible, you know, my God can save us from this, but even if he doesn't, I will never worship that idol. Okay? That's what faith does. Stephen, as he's standing ready to get stoned, he looks up into heaven in a peaceful look on his face, sees Christ standing there with his arms open, and asks for forgiveness as stones come hurling at his head and he dies in peace. Daniel steps into a lion's den with no stress and knows that the lions aren't going to harm him. Daniel, sits and prays three times a day when an edict goes out not to pray anymore. And he doesn't pray in private either. He prays out in public where everybody can see him. Esther, against the law to go approach the king. But what does she do? She goes and approaches the kings and says a great line. I'll do this, and if I perish, I'll perish. And then John. This is someone outside of the Bible, but I was studying John. And if you read Josephus, some of the historians, John was supposedly nailed to a cross for 3 days and preached a gospel nailed from the cross. He was emptied into boiling oil and lived. And Nero was so frustrated, he said, I cannot kill this man. So he put him on the island of Patmos where Revelation was written. This is the kind of people God works through. People who are fearless, and you can trust that if it gets hairy, if it gets dangerous, God's going to show up in a way where you go through it in peace. Where you go through it with him holding your hand. And you go through it in a way that is acceptable to you because you've been acceptable to him. And so I just pray for you guys that we're leaving back for Haiti in a week. And just pray for us because this is going to be a time of transition. We're going to put this whole prayer mission into work. And we're also going to, I'm going to start going up into these voodoo communities. We're literally... You're playing with your life. You could die going up there. But what I see is no one is going to these voodoo communities. And God is putting on my heart, go. So this is why I preached this morning, because I'm talking to myself here. I have to stay convinced. I have to stay in faith that God is there with me. Because if I go there alone, I won't be coming back. There's no doubt about that. But if God's with me, if God's for us, who can be against us? So thanks, guys, for having me up here. And we'll talk later.